I'd invite you to turn with your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. This is a parable of Jesus that only appears in the Gospel of Mark. It's a parable that talks about the power of God's kingdom. And as I was thinking about what gives us true appreciation for the ministry that has come before us, and what is it that gives us confidence in the ministry that's to come, not just through the pastors right now, but for years, decades to come. It's the power, the incomprehensible power of God's kingdom at work in this world. So I'd like to read for us from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29.
Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. Says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. As far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In northern Lithuania, there is a place called the Hill of Crosses. In 1831, the Tsarist government had a violent put down of a small uprising. The citizens were not allowed to bury their dead. And so what the citizens of that town in Lithuania chose to do was to mark the spot with a symbol of their faith. The symbol of the cross. When the Soviets moved in the mid-20th century, they decided that it was of utmost importance that they eradicate the symbol of the cross from throughout Lithuania. And so they took the wood crosses that had been erected and they burned them in the fire. And they took the metal crosses and burned and melted them down to nothing. They broke the stone crosses up into little pieces of rubble. But almost overnight, in mysterious fashion, more crosses began to appear. So the Soviet government got a little bit more serious and they brought in bulldozers to bulldoze the hill. But almost as soon as those bulldozers were seen leaving the countryside, again, more crosses appeared. The KGB stepped in and they decided that they were going to post sentries around the area, that they were going to spread rumors that there was a deadly illness around that area that could infect people and their families. So even as they removed the crosses, almost overnight, hundreds of crosses began to appear. Finally, in the 1970s, they decided they would flood the area, cover the plains with water, washing away any remnant of the symbol of our faith. But as the flood waters began to subside, tens, hundreds of crosses began to appear once again. Today, the Hill of Crosses is estimated has over 55,000 crosses covering it. As a symbol of the perseverance and the power of the kingdom of God to conquer any evil that this world has known. You see, what gives us confidence that the ministry that has been will be the ministry to come, not just in our personal lives, not just in this local church, but throughout the world. What gives us confidence in the prevailing power of the kingdom of God is the power of God's almighty word as revealed in Jesus Christ, which will one day cover the entire world, Scripture says, with its glory. Now, there are times where the great enemies of our souls, the great enemies of our faith, as Martin Luther described, the world, the flesh, and the devil would seek to dishearten us, would seek to discourage us. There's times in ministry, there's times in our own walk with the Lord where we can grow so weary with the burdens of life in a fallen world where it can seem like our journey, like our faith, is coming to an end. But yet, as Jesus shares here in this passage, the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force. It is an unstoppable force in New Jersey. It is an unstoppable force in the sinful world. It will be an unstoppable force into eternity. And so as we look at this passage this evening, I want us to see and to see clearly that what frames any earthly ministry, what frames our earthly lives, is the fact that the kingdom grows on and on. If you look with me at verse 26 in the beginning, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "said, this is what the kingdom of God is like." Now, the kingdom of God is a major theme throughout the Gospels. In fact, the kingdom of God, or some version of it, occurs 100 times in 70 different passages throughout the Gospels. It was a major theme of Jesus' own preaching. If you've turned back with me real quick to Matthew chapter 4, the first Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 17. We see Jesus beginning his earthly ministry in Capernaum. Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time on," Matthew 4, verse 17, "from that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Well, we might ask, well, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven? What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus is referring to the rule or the reign of God. If you're into grammar, grammar people would call this a dynamic noun. It's referring to the state of God's rule or reign, but it's also referring to the reach of God's kingdom. That in the ministry of Jesus Christ, God has reached into this world to pull sinners like you and me out of the dominion of darkness, as Roberto said this morning, into the kingdom of light. And one of the marks of the kingdom of God in Jesus' ministry is that the kingdom is both already and it's not yet. The kingdom has already come, but it's still coming. In fact, turn over with me to Luke chapter 11. One book to the right from Mark, Luke chapter 11, around verse 20. Here Jesus has just driven out a demon from a man who was mute. And some of the religious leaders begin to debate why Jesus has the power to drive out demonic forces. And they say that it is because Jesus possesses the power of Beelzebub, that he has the ability to drive out demons. And Jesus answers them in verse 17 of Luke 11. It says, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. If a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." You see, Jesus says that in his ministry, the kingdom of God has come in a new and unprecedented way. And yet at the same time, Jesus teaches us as his disciples to pray, "Let thy kingdom" what? Come. Let thy kingdom come. You see, the kingdom of God is already, but it's not yet. It's come, but it's still coming. We might say in an earthly analogy that it's as if the car is in the driveway. It's as if the ship is in the harbor. The kingdom is here, but it's still coming. And while we minister, while we live, while we walk with the Lord in the meantime, Jesus tells us back in Mark 4 that the kingdom grows on and on. And this evening I'd like to briefly look at three highlights of kingdom reality. Three highlights of kingdom reality as we live and minister and serve in this world. And I have to tell you, I felt special pressure on a 30th anniversary to come up with some good alliteration. It was hard. I had to consult the thesaurus numerous times, but finally I made it work. Three S's. We're going to talk about the start of the kingdom. We're going to talk about the spread of the kingdom. And finally, we're going to talk about the summit of the kingdom. First of all, the summit was the hardest one to come up with. All right, first of all, the start of God's kingdom. It was fun over the past couple of days to think back to the beginning of Dad's ministry here at this church. Remember meeting over in the fellowship hall, which was the sanctuary. Some of you remember that, Fred. Perhaps 50 to 75 people. Dad first came, began his pastoral ministry here. It was before they decided to start the church growth model of just having a ton of kids. But yet it has been a great joy to see the fruit, not of Dad's ministry, of the Spirit's ministry here in this place, to see the kingdom grow and spread. And yet as we look here at Mark 4 in the beginning of the kingdom of God and its ministry through Jesus Christ, we see that the ministry starts small. If you look with me back at Mark chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground." Man scatters seed on the ground. I don't think we can imagine a smaller, simpler, everyday image that Jesus gives us about the beginnings, the start of the kingdom of God. I think if we were there in that day, we might imagine Jesus, or we might expect Jesus to give us something a little bit bigger. I mean, the kingdom of God is like a volcano erupting and overflowing into the world. The kingdom of God is like a tidal wave sweeping away God's enemies. The kingdom of God is like a whirlwind taking this earth by storm. Instead, Jesus gives us something far simpler and smaller, almost insignificant. A man scatters seed on the ground. What a vulnerable image that Jesus gives his disciples, marking the start of this kingdom. It's an image that can easily overlooked. It starts quiet and small. And yet this image is also incredibly significant. You see, the small beginnings that Jesus speaks of with the kingdom of God also have incredible power to accomplish things of eternal significance. If you look down at verse 30 underneath our passage, Mark 4, verse 30, Jesus says again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." You see, even though the kingdom, Jesus says, starts small, it accomplishes things of infinite power. It grows to encompass the entire earth. In our parable, we may ask, who is it that's scattering this seed? Who's scattering the seed of which the kingdom begins? Well, ultimately, we would say it's God Himself through the ministry of Jesus. But derivatively, we could also say that those who preach the word are scattering the seed of the kingdom in hearts and lives. It may start small, but it is of eternal significance. Back in the parable of the sower in the beginning of Mark 4, if you look with me at verse 13 and 14, Jesus is explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word.'" You see, throughout Scripture, the sowing of the seed is an image of God's word taking root and bearing fruit in the lives of human beings. And one of the great celebrations that we feel and we experience this evening is 30 years of the faithful preaching of God's word in our midst. That the word, the whole counsel of God, has been shared with people in plain language, that sinners might hear the call to repent and the invitation to enter the kingdom without money, without cost, by the pure, free grace of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: how is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Have you experienced that in your life? The power of the Word of God being preached, hitting our hearts and lives and exploding with new growth, with the excitement of new birth, the excitement of being born again to life in Christ and His eternal kingdom. You know, it was when I was 6 or 7 years old, I believe, that I heard the word preached from this pulpit. Simple invitation to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that I remember going home to my bed on a Sunday evening and laying there in my top bunk wondering if I knew the Lord as Savior. And I remember praying quietly on my bed that night that Jesus would claim me as His own, that He would forgive my sin, that He would be my Lord and Savior. No fireworks went off, didn't feel any different. But yet God's Word had taken root in my heart in a small but incredibly significant way. You know, when we have opportunity to speak God's truth to our children, to our grandchildren, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our neighbors, God is faithful to do incredibly, eternally significant things. May we allow God's Word to dwell in us richly, that we might see eternal fruit through very small beginnings. In the novel Moby Dick, Herman Melville speaks of the power of the pulpit. And he says this, the pulpit is ever this earth's foremost part. All the rest comes in its rear. The pulpit leads the world. From thence it is the storm of God's quick wrath is first described. And the bow must bear the earliest brunt. From thence it is the God of breezes, fair or foul, that is first invoked for favorable winds. Yes, the world's a ship on its passage out, and not a voyage complete, and the pulpit is its prow. It makes men shudder, tremble, to think of the weightiness that God would allow human beings to speak His Word. And yet God uses frail, sinful men and women like you and me to accomplish eternally significant things through the power of His Word for His eternal kingdom. There's a story out of the French Revolution about four men who were thrown into a dark and damp prison. The place was incredibly hopeless and severe, except that one of the men was able to sneak into the prison, a tattered old Bible. The only problem, of course, was that the prison cell was so dark that the men couldn't read it. But there was one point in the day at dusk where the light would radiate through the prison at just a point where there was a shaft of light that entered the cell. And so every night it was the custom of these men to lift one of their number up on their shoulders, and he would hold God's word up into that shaft of daylight, and he would read quietly for fear of the guards. And as those moments passed away, they would lower their cellmate down once again into the darkness. And they would say, "Friend, tell us what God said to you while you were in the light. Tell us what God said to you while you were in the light." And the blessing of pastoral ministry is that we ask men to study God's Word, to soak themselves in it, to meditate on it day and night, and then to come here into corporate worship. And we say, "Tell us what God said to you while you were in the light. Use the power of the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit to apply your truth to our hearts and to our lives." As we come together, may we be a people who savors the Word of God. May we ask that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beautiful words of life. And not only would we savor the Word, but help us, Lord, to be people who scatter the Word. To scatter the Word to our children. To scatter the Word in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Do you know the word enough to scatter it? Do you know the word enough to share a word of encouragement? A word of rebuke? Do you know the gospel well enough to share it with someone who doesn't know of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? The kingdom of God starts small. But those small beginnings of the word being planted in the hearts and lives of others has incredible significance. And it begins to spread. If you look with me back in Mark 4 at verse 26 and 27, it says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." Notice it's talking about the mysterious spread of the kingdom of God. He says that whether it's a good farmer or a bad farmer, whether the farmer sleeps in or whether the farmer gets up and is diligent, the seed grows by its own mysterious power. In fact, in verse 28, it says it happens all by itself. The word in the Greek there is automate. It's where we get our word automatic from. The kingdom grows automatically, mysteriously, by its own power. We might say that the growth of God's kingdom is organic and not mechanic. The growth of God's kingdom is organic growth and not mechanic growth. In other words, it doesn't take us manufacturing the growth of the kingdom, as though the energy that was needed to grow the kingdom comes from outside of it. But rather, we're given an organic image, the image of the seed. That the energy, the power, comes from within the kingdom. And God, in His infinite wisdom and might, uses the likes of us. We have His treasure in jars of clay to serve the kingdom. That it might grow and spread to the honor and to the glory of God. What this means for us is that not one of us is indispensable to the work of God's kingdom. Not one of us is indispensable to the work of God's kingdom. That's true for me, that's true for my dad, that's true for any one of you. That there is not one of us who is indispensable to the work of God's kingdom in this church, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and to the kingdom universal. That God can accomplish His purpose however He chooses because of the mysterious power of the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 16, verse 18, when He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." That's why, as we read in the Confession of Faith, that though the world may rage against the church will always survive, the church will always spread, because Jesus is building His church. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is dealing with a situation. Whenever I feel depressed about the church, I read 1 Corinthians and I feel better. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, and the reason I feel better, I should explain that. It says, Roberto preached this morning so powerfully. God is so long-suffering with His people. God is so long-suffering with His people. In our church back in North Carolina, we're preaching through Genesis, and it hits me again, the patriarchs and the struggle, the constant struggles of character and faith that they dealt with. Yet God was faithful to His promise. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, men are the church is claiming who they're following, which men are their favorite preachers. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." It is God who gives the mysterious growth of the kingdom of God. It is God who always deserves the glory. It is God who always deserves the praise. And yet we plant and we water and we work as God's fellow workers. knowing our labor in the Lord is not in vain because of His mysterious power at work in the kingdom. The spread is mysterious and it's also gradual. If you look at verse 28 back in Mark 4, Mark 4, verse 28, Jesus goes on in this parable to say this: all by itself, automatically, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. How many of you have ever watched grain grow? Yeah. Bill has. Or grass grow. Or paint dry. It's not something we watch because it happens so gradually, so slowly. It's almost incomprehensible. It's imperceivable. And here Jesus is speaking to us of the gradual growth of the kingdom of God. It's something that happens so slowly, so gradually that you can't see it with the naked eye. The world easily misses it. But yet as we look around us, as we look at the history of redemption, we see God is making good on His promises. The kingdom is growing and spreading. And not just the kingdom grow gradually, universally, but personally as well. You've been preaching about the fruit of the Spirit in the morning here. We don't often feel the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, but after week, month after month, year after year of walking with the Lord, all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm responding to this trial with more long-suffering than I've ever responded to it before. The fruit grows gradually in our lives. It's how God so often chooses to work for His glory and for our good. I was talking to a friend named Alex recently, who's a missionary in Turkey. And he met some believers who had converted from Islam and now are wonderfully growing Christians. And these believers told them that they were traveling in Iran, visiting some family members. And they stopped at a convenience store gas station to get a drink. Well, as the husband walked into this convenience store, he noticed that there was an Iranian soldier armed with an automatic weapon standing outside the convenience store. So he went and got his drink, went and got back in his car. And when he sat back in the car, his wife said, "You need to go give that man a Bible." He said, "Uh-uh." He said, "That man will kill me if I give him a Bible." So as they began to drive away, like a good godly wife would do, the wife began to pray out loud, "Lord, may that soldier's blood be on my husband's head and not on mine for his failure to obey." So he stopped. He turned around. He drove back to the gas station. And with great fear and trembling, he walked up to that soldier, began to speak to him, handed him a Bible. The soldier began to weep. And he said, "I had a dream 3 nights ago that I was supposed to come stand outside this gas station and somebody would bring me the words of life." And there and then that husband and wife were able to leave him to the Lord. Alex told me through tears that God's kingdom is gradually spreading all over this world. And we can rejoice in the fact that God's power is not bound by national boundaries, political boundaries, moral boundaries. God's power can reach anywhere to claim someone for the kingdom of God, to bring light into the worst kind of darkness. So as we live our lives in the kingdom, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, to seek to be agents of reconciliation, that we would share the gospel, that the kingdom might spread and grow. The spread, according to the power of God, should make us humble. You know, the ARP and the URC combined are a small freckle on the body of Christ in this world. But we're a significant freckle. God loves us and uses us for kingdom purposes. We should be humble, but we should also be hopeful. Because God is doing what He promised. He's making a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all to His glory and honor, for the praise of His name into eternity. The kingdom is spreading. And finally, the kingdom the promise of the kingdom is that it will one day reach its summit. It will one day reach its climax in the harvest. If you look with me as Jesus ends the parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, it says, "All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Jesus says the promise of the kingdom is that what starts with a little bitty seed is going to grow until eventually it is time for the harvest. And the harvest will eventually come. Jesus is probably referring to what Joel, the prophet Joel, talks about in Joel chapter 3. If you want to turn back with me to Joel, the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I think that's right. Joel chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Joel 3, starting in verse 12. Here the prophet Joel writes, "Swing the sickle," verse 12, "let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." The harvest will take place on that great day of the Lord when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, the same note, Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 14, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 14, verse 14 through 16. "I looked," John says, "and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." You see, one day the kingdom of God will reach its summit when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. My friends, my brother and sister, the day will come when Jesus sits on His great judgment throne and we are judged for our works. If we are relying on our works well done in the body, if we are counting on the fact that we can present God a spiritual resume that will somehow impress Him, we will be woefully disappointed. For not one of us is able in any way to earn or deserve the wondrous gift of salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we go before that great judgment throne relying on the work of another, on the perfect record of our Lord Jesus Christ, on His sinless life, His atoning sacrificial death, and His powerful resurrection, that day will mean salvation and entrance into blessings and blessings eternal. In Hebrews 9, I'll just read this, and Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." You see, the harvest will mean judgment for those who continue in their high treason against the King of creation. But for those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, through the inworking of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, there will be salvation forevermore. Our hope, Our hope, as the gospel tells us, is that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That is good news. So do not settle. Mountain climbers call it a false summit. When you think you're about to reach the top of the mountain, only to find that you are still a ways away. This world will offer us many false summits, many milestones. 30th anniversary is not the summit of God's kingdom, though it is a blessing. Getting married, it's not the milestone or the summit. Having children is not the summit of God's kingdom. Retirement is not the summit of God's kingdom. The summit of God's kingdom will come when we rejoice forever and ever in the work God has done in spreading His kingdom throughout this world, till we can say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And He will reign on the earth. Glory be to Him forever and ever. Lord, let Your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. Lord, we commit Your word unto Your glory. Father, we thank You for the ways You speak Your truth to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, the way You apply it to our lives. And Father, I thank You for the wisdom, the power, and the glory that are hallmarks of Your kingdom and that You give us a taste of even here and now. So, Lord, we pray that this coming week, as we scatter into all sorts of places to be the fragrance of Christ, that You would use us, that You would bless us, that You would guide us. Father, we thank You once again for the provision of a pastor who has loved us, who has modeled for us Christ and His kingdom in such a powerful, present way. Father, we ask that You would continue to lead and guide him, that You would empower him, that You would keep him from every temptation, that You would give him strength to bear up under every burden, that You would give us wisdom as a body and as a family on how to encourage him and my mom in the ways that You have called us to. Father, we pray for Roberto. Pray for Carrie. We pray, Lord, that You would build them up in their ministry here in this place, that You would use them to bear much fruit. We pray for their children, that they would grow up knowing and loving You from their earliest days. And Father, we pray that You would come and come quickly, that we might sing praises to Your name for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.